Right, we're going to open in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. The passage we want is actually 2 Corinthians. I believe I probably said 1 Corinthians. We want 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As you find your place there, I ask that you'd stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read the first 10 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1, here God tells us, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." Now, the earthly house of this tabernacle is talking about our physical body. It says, "If this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the promises it contains, but also the warning. Father, we just pray that you'll bless us this morning as we look into your word. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. What is the next event on the prophetic calendar? Now, it should be fairly fresh in our minds. It's what I preached on last week, and I know sometimes it gets to Tuesday or Wednesday, and I'm wondering, what did I just preach on Sunday morning? And so I know you don't always remember everything I preached. That doesn't make it any less important, just like I don't remember what I had for lunch on Monday this past week, but I'm glad I had it. I show that I had it, but I'm glad I had it. Every time we hear the Word of God, it's necessary, and we need the nutritional value, the spiritual nutritional value, in order to stay healthy spiritually. But we talked about the rapture. That is the next prophetic event. The next thing on prophecy is the trumpet that'll sound, the Lord Jesus Christ calling us, "Come up hither," and we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll meet him in the clouds, and he'll take us from there on into heaven. We'll stay in heaven for 7 years, and then the question is, what do we do for 7 years while the tribulation is happening here on earth? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's one of the topics of this morning, is one of those two things we know that we'll do. Now, there's a lot of things I know that we'll do, or at least I assume we'll do in those 7 years. We'll worship God, we'll sing praises to him, we'll just adore him. And I have to imagine we're going to find people that we always wanted to talk to. Some of our relatives, I'd like to go back to some of my relatives. The home I grew up in was a pagan home. God basically didn't exist. And yet, when my brother did genealogy, he sent me a picture, not realizing what it is, but he sent me a picture of some tombstones, like people who do genealogy normally do, but it was in an independent Baptist church cemetery. And I'd like to go back and talk to them. And I'd like to talk to my grandma, who was an adopted grandma on my mom's side. The tombstones were on my dad's side. But she was always trying to talk to us about the Lord. And I was too little to understand it at that time, but I look now and appreciate what she was trying to do, and just thankful for the stand my grandma took. Even though my mom didn't keep the same value system, and grandma had it. And praise the Lord for that. I'd like to meet up with her, because all I knew about grandma is she was in the nursing home. She always wanted to kiss me before I left, and I always hated that. And me and my brothers tried to escape without getting that kiss from grandma. And we never were successful, but that didn't stop us from trying. And I imagine that's one of the things we'll do, but the Bible tells us two specific things, or events, we'll call them events, that take place during the tribulation time in heaven. Things that you and I will participate in. And by now you've probably figured out the first of those events and the topic of this morning's message is the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes you may hear it referred to as the Bema seat, B-E-M-A. And the reason it's called the Bema seat is if we would take this into the Greek language in which the Apostle Paul wrote it, the word in the Greek is B-E-M-A. Now, it's not B-E-M-A, it's Beta, Epsilon, Mu, Alpha. But they just took the English equivalents of the Greek letters, and it spells B-E-M-A. And it just stood for a judgment seat. Now, we just had the Olympics, and that's where this Bema seat was located. When the Greeks would celebrate their Olympics back then, they would have the judges sit on this raised platform. And it was called the Bema seat, where the judges would sit, and they would observe the contestants as they competed. And they would make note, and they would recognize if someone was competing unlawfully or illegally, and they would then disqualify them, and then they would be the ones who would authenticate the winner of an event. They would judge the entire process, the entire ceremony from beginning to end. They had rules and laws about training, just as we do today, where the big scandal over in Russia, having their team disqualified because of illegal drugs and not heroin and things like that, but performance-enhancing drugs. They had the same type of rules or similar rules back then, and the judges were responsible to observe all that and make sure the contestants who competed were doing so lawfully, legally, and fairly. And so when the Lord wanted to communicate to us that one day we too would stand before judgment for the things we've done and the body He's placed us in here on earth, He used this concept of the Olympic Games and the Bema seat and said, there's someone watching, observing how you're competing, making certain that you're doing it legally and lawfully and fairly. Now, in Sunday school, we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it talks about the same occurrence, although it doesn't use that word judgment seat or Bema seat. But it talks about the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. It talks about the wood, the hay, and the stubble. And it talks about that which endures the fire will then give us rewards. That which doesn't endure the fire, there'll be no reward. And the same event is referred to as this judgment seat. We will all stand before God someday. Now, note here in verse number 10 that the judgment has nothing to do with whether or not we're saved. It doesn't say that after this judgment, some will be welcomed into heaven and some will be cast off into hell. It doesn't say that because that doesn't take place at this judgment. This judgment is only for Christians. It's only for Christians. And as we stand before that judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to have to answer necessarily for the sin in our life. He's not going to say, why did you smoke that cigarette back in? And He'll give us a date. He won't say, why did you skip church on that date? Why did you? And He'll go on with the sins that we commit. Why did you grow angry here against that person for no cause? He's not going to judge us on our sin. Our sin has already been judged. Now, where did that happen, you may ask? It happened on the cross of Christ. Christ judged all our sin when He hung on Calvary and declared it is finished, and He spilled His blood so that all sin may be forgiven. Now, we're responsible to confess it as we commit them. But when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there is no judgment for sin. There is no judgment for saved or unsaved, but it's all about faithfulness. How faithful were you to your Savior with the tasks He's given you to do? I mention frequently that God has given each one of you a spiritual gift. If you're saved here today, God has given you a spiritual gift. Now, why do I say that? It's based on the authority of the Word of God. And we'll get there in Sunday school as we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians when we get to chapter number 12. And if you have any questions, I encourage you to come to Sunday school. God has given you a spiritual gift. And so you need to find out what that is and to exercise it, because there is a test at the end. God is going to want to know how you did with a gift He's given you to use, given you to exercise. Now, it's certainly not for personal gain or personal benefit, but it's for group benefit. The spiritual gifts God has given me are designed to benefit you. The gift that God has given you are designed to benefit me spiritually. And so a healthy church is exercising the gifts. And as I said, God's going to judge us on those things. He says that at the end of verse number 10 when he says, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, whether we've earned reward or not earned reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that passage I referred to earlier, goes into a little bit more detail on that subject. I'm not going to recover that because I just did. But the question I am left this morning is, what about the good? What do we earn? And I think all of us can say, we earn crowns. Well, what are those crowns? And that's where we may begin to scratch our heads a little bit. And so that's what I want to look this morning. When we consider the judgment seat of Christ, the order, chronological order, the prophetic events are the rapture. And it's believed that as soon as we get into heaven, we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ is when the Christian will receive their rewards or lack thereof. And so let's talk about those rewards, those crowns that God tells us we can earn. Let's look, first of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I was just reading a survey here this past week, and I don't remember all the exact numbers, but I think the number was 49 on this one, that 49% of Christians believe that it's, and I'm just going to paraphrase here, it's somebody else's responsibility, or maybe I should reword that it's the professional's responsibility to win people to Christ. Professionals being the pastors and the evangelists and the missionaries. 49% of Christians feel it is not my job to go out and win others to Christ. Well, let's look at what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? And so here we have the first crown. It's called the crown of rejoicing. And that crown of rejoicing is what we call the soul winner's crown. And I use that word soul winner, and that in itself is kind of a daunting title. And we always think of somebody else, because I don't know anyone who considers themselves a soul winner. Now, I've known soul winners that God just used them to lead so many people to Christ that it's just kind of, you get kind of jealous or envious of them, wishing you could do the same. But a soul winner is just someone who is soul conscious, someone who is faithful handing out tracts, someone who's faithful in inviting people to church so that they can hear the gospel, someone who's trying to always be a good testimony, someone who's trying to share the gospel with people that are lost. We talked in Sunday school this morning that we all should have at least one person that we are praying for and trying to win to Christ. Somebody that we care about and somebody that we love that we know is lost, and trying to win them and looking for those opportunities to win them. This is the soul winner's crown, and God calls it a crown of rejoicing. Now, there's going to be a lot of rejoicing in heaven when the rapture takes place, and I call it a great reunion in the clouds when we all meet up together, but we're not going to have a lot of time to chit-chat there in the clouds. Now, that'd be kind of cool because we could chit-chat and kind of look down and watch the airplanes go down below our feet, but it's not going to be that way. We're going to meet in the clouds. We're going to go right to heaven. When we get to heaven is when we're going to do our chit-chatting, and it's going to be an interesting time. Don't you want to have some people come up to you while you're in heaven and shake your hand and say, you never knew it, but I picked up a track off a bench in the park that you left. And I read that track and I got saved because of that track. Thank you for leaving that track. There's going to be rejoicing at the people that we see that they're so happy that we shared the gospel and they're there because you shared it with them. And you're going to rejoice that they're there and that you had a part in their salvation. It's full of rejoicing. Now, Paul says at the beginning of verse number 19, what is our hope? He says, this is what I hope for in life. This is what I long for in life. When I get to heaven, there's a whole crowd of souls that are there because of my witness, because of my testimony, because of my sharing the faith. He says, that's what I hope for. Now, we hope for different things, don't we? We hope that we don't get cancer. We hope that we don't have this happen or that happen. We hope our football team wins. Now, y'all been quiet about football today. Could it have anything to do with the fact that Michigan won 78-0 yesterday? I don't know. Just asking. But we all have all kinds of hopes. Yeah, it was really 78-0. And the amazing thing, I was telling Larry this before, between church and Sunday school, the amazing thing is Michigan only threw 3 passes in the second half, which tells me they were doing their best to keep the score down because it was 48-0 at halftime. And so all they did was hand the football off and let the running backs do it, and they couldn't stop them. But anyway, that's football. And I hope that's the score at the end of November, just Michigan still on top. Yeah, I know, I'm dreaming again. On the way home from the corn maze, the Young Adult Fellowship gave me a gift. It's a pillow, a little pillow. It says, warm greetings from Wishigan. Instead of Michigan, Wishigan. So anyway, and you wonder why I say all these dreams about Michigan. They give it right back. But we all have all kinds of hopes. Paul shares here what his hope was. A hope is what you strive for, a goal in life. He says, I'm hoping, I'm praying, and what I want to see done with my life, that God does with me, is that at the end of the road, there's a whole crowd up there that are rejoicing that I shared the gospel with them, and they too are in heaven. Too many Christians could care less. They know that they're going to heaven, and that's all that matters to them. They don't really care about their neighbors. They don't really care about their friends. They don't really care about their communities. They're saved, and they're not going to bother telling anybody else about it because they don't want to get their feelings hurt if they don't appreciate being shared the gospel with. Paul said, that's my hope. That's what I'm living for. That's my greatest desire. He also says, not just what is our hope, but he also says, what is our joy? Our joy. You see, Paul knew what it was to lead a soul to Christ. You know, pretty soon we're going to be introduced to a couple of twins here when Susie has the babies. That's going to be an exciting time. We know they're there. We don't count them in our Sunday school contest because I'm trying to give the other churches a break, but we should. I'm pro-life. I believe they're babies. I don't believe they're just a mass. I don't believe they're just like a tumor or a growth. They're babies. They're individuals. God has already designed what they're going to look like. He has already formed them complete in the womb. I just believe it. To be biblical, we count them. But we're giving the other churches a break because I like it. Now, if we needed to, we'd count them, but we don't need to. But you know what an exciting time that'll be. Just think how much joy there'll be in that home. At least till the first sleepless night. But just think of the joy that we'll have. You remember when Belle was born and poor Aaron and Chelsea, and Belle's the church's baby. Just the way it is. When Abigail was born, she was born just after I went to the church up in Michigan, and one of the ladies came through the line and said, "That's not your baby." I just kind of looked at her. She says, "No, that's the church's baby. That's not your baby. You're expected to share." And that's just the way it is. They bring joy. And what Paul is saying is when someone is born again, born into God's kingdom. He's saying that brings great joy to be there at the birth of a soul that gets saved. There is no joy like it on this planet. There's a lot of sources of joy. 78 to nothing. That brought a smile to my face when I saw that score last night. But to see a soul saved brings such greater joy. Paul understood that. Maybe you don't understand that and you don't know what I'm talking about, but you lead a soul to Christ and you'll become addicted because of the joy that you receive for that taking place. And so we can win this soul winner's crown, the crown of rejoicing. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. I really got to fly. I just looked at the clock. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 25. Because our second crown, there's five in all. 1 Corinthians 9, 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now, the word temperate, a good synonym would be disciplined. The word temperate, if we were to define the word, it means self-controlled. The idea here is training, the athletic training. Now, an athlete that's disciplined in their training or temperate is going to do things differently. I remember when Abigail played basketball and volleyball. Now, she was a tremendous athlete. She was better than she ever knew she was because I wouldn't let her know because I never wanted to get a big head. But she always grew frustrated when the other kids couldn't do what she could do, or most of the kids couldn't do what she could do. But when she was playing sports, she wouldn't drink any pop. None whatsoever. Because pop is not good for those that are in athletics. It just counterproduces what the body's trying to do. That's temperate, self-controlled, or disciplined. And Paul is making reference again to the Olympic Games there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, isn't it wonderful? Even God talks about sports. So if you think that we're not spiritual when we're talking football, or even how about those Cleveland Indians? They're looking pretty good, aren't they? Now, of course, I root for the Tigers, but I've been watching the Indians over my shoulder the last five seasons, knowing that they got something going on there, and they're finally, this is their year to put it together. But anyway, God talked about sports. And so he's talking about the athletic training and says, how they are so careful and diligent and disciplined. And he compares this to the Christian life and says, those that do live a disciplined Christian life are going to receive this incorruptible crown. And so this is for those that conquer the old man or the old flesh. You know, we've got this fight going on in our lives constantly, a spiritual battle between the old man and the new man. The old man is the flesh that wants to draw us away from God, that wants to sin. The new man is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, is brought out by that new birth and leads us towards Christ. Now, the decisions that we make on a daily basis will determine which one wins. And for those that consistently are disciplined and allow the new man to win, they'll receive this crown of incorruption, or the incorruptible crown. There's another crown mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 4. He's addressing the pastors here. He uses the word elders, but that word elders is another term for pastors. And in verse number 4, he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so this crown of glory is commonly referred to as the pastor's crown. Those that are faithful with the flock that God has entrusted them with. But I like to expand on this a little bit more because I don't think God would have a crown or a reward that would only be to such a limited group of people. And I believe that there are people who shepherd a flock of God that may not be on the size of a church basis, but are nevertheless doing just that. They might be teaching a Sunday school class, and that little class is their flock. They might have a bus route, and those kids that ride the bus or those individuals that ride the bus are their flock that they're caring for and trying to feed spiritually. They may be the children in the home. And I mentioned before how when we had the tent revival, the couple from Michigan, they had all those little girls. And the mom was so, they have five of them, or four of them, five. And they were all, the oldest one was five. Five kids, 5 years or younger. Imagine that. And the mom was a little bit apologetic, and I mentioned this before, but that she couldn't do more to help in the tent meeting. And I just told her, you know, that was her ministry, those kids. That was her little flock. How faithful are we in feeding them? This is talking about spiritually and seeing that they come to Christ and that they grow in Christ and become what God wants them to be. This is the crown of glory available to those that have a flock that God has called them to shepherd. And then we have, that should be four, right? I'm doing them out of order on my notes, and so I lost track. The last one, I'm assuming I've done four, is found in James chapter 1, verse number 12. James chapter 1, verse number 12. Here the Bible tells us, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And so here we have the crown of life to those that endure temptation. Now, notice he says, to the man that endureth temptation. It doesn't say that he resists temptation, but he endures it. It doesn't say that he gives into it, but that he endures it. It doesn't mean that he escapes temptation, but he endures it. It doesn't mean that he avoids it altogether, but he endures it. The Christian that is healthy will endure temptation. Now, how many of you like temptation? Isn't it a fun thing? Of course not. It's like getting beat 78 to nothing to have to endure temptation. But God paints a different picture on temptation, because when we go through temptation, we understand the outcome. He referred to it earlier in the chapter and says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And he talks about how it brings about spiritual growth. Now, no one enjoys it, but every temptation is an opportunity for success or failure, for victory or for defeat. And for those that experience on a consistent basis success and victory and endure that temptation, God says, I've got a special crown for you. It's called the crown of life. And so God has these crowns that he offers for us. And he says, if you're faithful, you can have all five. Now, I've talked to Christians and heard them say, well, I don't want to serve God for what I can get. I want to serve God just because I love him. Now, you should serve God just because you love him. But why would God tell us of these crowns if he doesn't want us to desire them? Turn over, if you would, Revelation 4, when it makes reference to casting our crowns before our Savior. Verse number 10, Revelation chapter 4, verse number 10. It mentions the 4 and 20 elders, and we don't know exactly who these 4 and 20 elders are. Personally, I believe they're representative of the New Testament church, of the Christian. It says, the 4 and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, why would they cast their crowns? The crowns are what we just talked about, the things that we earn for being faithful in this life, that God then awards to us. Why would we give them back to him? Obviously, we do it because we didn't deserve them, because Christ did all the work through us, and all we did was offer ourselves as a willing vessel. But we do it because of worship. And that's the whole context here in Revelation chapter 4, is worshiping the Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I'm going to want to have something to cast before his feet. I'm going to want to have something to offer to him by way of worship. And I'm not going to have anything unless I'm faithful here below and unless I earn these crowns to cast before him. I'm glad when the offering comes around that I can put something in the offering plate. You know, I've had some times where I didn't have the ability to put anything in the offering plate. And I can guarantee it's a lot better to have the opportunity to put something in than to not be able to put something in. And so the more I can give, the happier I am, the more content I am, because that means the more blessings that God has given to me. And it's going to be the same way in heaven. Desire these rewards because we'll give them back to God by way of worship. I want to close with just one verse in 2 John just before the book of Revelation, we've got these teeny epistles, 2nd and 3rd John, but let's look in 2nd John chapter 8. I'm sorry, verse number 8. God says we can earn them. He says you earn them so you can give them back by way of worship. But he gives us a warning. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And so he gives us a warning that all the crowns we can earn, he says, if we don't remain faithful, we don't lose our salvation, but we can lose our rewards. How about you this morning? One thing I didn't bring out about that crown of life for enduring temptation is essentially what he's saying in that verse is, what do you love more? Do you love God or do you love the sin that you would give in to the temptation? See, too many Christians love the sin more than they love God, and by doing so, they're sacrificing any crown they may have won. I hope that doesn't describe you this morning. We're going to have an invitation. I'll ask that you stand to your feet. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. And as we do so, consider your own heart, your own life. Are you earning crowns? If you are earning crowns, are you faithful? Or are you in danger of losing that reward? Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, telling us the things we can know about the future. Father, we know there's so many things we don't have a clue on. But Father, we know we're only responsible for that which we have the ability to know. And we do know about this judgment seat of Christ that we'll all stand before as Christians. But Father, maybe there be one here in the room this morning that isn't 100% sure they're saved. They don't know if they'd stand before this judgment seat. Father, I pray that this morning they would realize that they can know, and that there's no reason for them to go to hell. Jesus paid the price on the cross of Calvary when he died for their sins. And Father, all they have to do is receive Christ as their Savior. But Father, for those of us that are saved, Father, this judgment seat will take place. There is no getting out of it. We must all appear, every last one of us. When every last one of us will give an answer for what we've done with those gifts you've entrusted us with. Father, help us just now to recommit our lives to faithfulness, that we'll receive a full reward. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.